I am just really so thankful for you. I'm so thankful. I was thinking as we were singing there to God together this morning, just how thankful I am for each one of you being a part of this gathering, to be a part of such a church family where we love each other, and our intention is to try to help each other to better serve God and to put Him first in our lives is such a tremendous blessing. It's so great to be together because when we come together, we're here to encourage each other. And I think there's probably no single thing that we need most in days like these than encouragement. And that's what we're here to do, is to not tear each other down, but to build each other up. To encourage one another, to inspire one another, to stir each other up to love and good works. That's why we're here. And so I've been encouraged this morning by you, and I hope that you've been encouraged by us together joining in our worship and in our praise to God together this morning. One of the ways that we encourage each other is just simply by our presence. It's encouraging whenever you come together in a place like this and you see so many smiling faces, so many loving hearts that have come together with a singular purpose. That you know that you're not alone when you try to serve God. That there are other people too that have a commitment to following Jesus. There is so much encouragement in that. And so that's the reason why whenever you're not here, whether you are sick or on vacation or traveling, you're missed. And we want you here. And I see a look around this morning and I see some people that haven't been with us in a while and you're back today. And I'm just so happy that you're here because it encourages us. Whenever we're here by our presence. And by that same token, I really want to strongly encourage you to go out this week and make this week, if you've not already done so, if you don't do anything else this week, make it your mission to find somebody, whether a family member, a friend, maybe somebody that's, for whatever reason, hasn't been to church in a while, and encourage them to be here this next Sunday for our Friend Day. Because when you're here next Sunday, your presence is a great encouragement. And we want to have next Sunday to be a great day that encourages all of us when we look around and we see a building full of people that are here for the reason to encourage others to serve Jesus. And so I want to encourage you first and foremost, echo what Benjamin said. If you don't do anything else, be here next Sunday yourself by your presence. And if you can, make it your mission this week to invite a friend, invite somebody to come with you as your personal guest, to sit with you next Sunday and be a part of our Friend Day. It'll be a great blessing to us all if you'll do that. Today we're concluding a series of lessons on the issue of daring to share, and we're going to wrap that up today, but I want us to start with a word of prayer as we get started. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father, we come to you in this moment of stillness. And we ask you to calm our spirits. We ask you to settle our racing minds. We ask you to steady our hearts. We ask you to give us focus, to help us for the next few moments collectively center our minds upon your truth. And I pray that you would do a marvelous thing as we center our hearts and our minds on your truth, that you would do something powerful in our lives today with your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout this series of lessons, we've been looking at five strategic areas where God wants you to share your life with other people. Our key verse for this whole series is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 16, that talks about how God wants you to share what you have with others. And so we've looked at our time, our kindness, our friendship, our home in hospitality. All of these are areas God wants us to share. And today we end with the lesson, God wants you to share yourself with others. And as we talk about God sharing, God wanting you and me to share our lives, ourselves, with other people, perhaps the best way we can do that is by practicing what might be called the art of neighboring. And that's what we want to introduce today. But I must say to you, as I prepared today's sermon, I began to unpack this idea and I thought, you know what, there's a lot of meat right here in this topic. And so don't be surprised if sometime next year we don't launch into a more extended series of lessons and challenges for us as a church about being a neighbor to people around us, because this is such a crucial thing that Jesus would say and the Apostle Paul would say, that everything that we believe as Christians all hinges on this one idea: loving your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I want to make a somewhat of a startling statement to start out with this morning. I want you to think about this for just a second. What if all of the major problems that we face, all the major issues that we have as a society, what if the solution to all of that, or most all of it, has been right under our noses this whole time? Imagine for a second all the problems that our society is facing, all the challenges in our communities. What if all the turbulence and the strife and the anguish and the angst that we face as a people, what if there was a solution to all of it and it's been right here all along and we've just overlooked it? Maybe the solution is here. Jesus was once asked to reduce down, if he could, everything that he taught, everything that the law taught, everything the Bible says, if he could reduce it down into one command, what would it be? And he said, love your God with everything, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. The way Jesus says that you and I show that we really are people who love God, the way we demonstrate that to the world around us is by the way we treat the people around us. You want to demonstrate the claim that you make, that your heart makes, that you love God with everything? Then let it be shown by the way you treat and love your neighbors, Jesus says. Now here's the interesting thing about that. Jesus reduces it all down to that. You and I live in a busy world. We're all spread in a million directions. Sometimes we don't know if we're coming or going. And you know, really, we would just like sometimes to feel the relief of just saying, you know, I wish it could be more simple. It feels so complicated. Life and the responsibilities that I have just seem to be so much. I wish it could be more simple. And Jesus says, really, it is simple. It all boils down to this: love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a simple idea in theory. It's a nice saying, isn't it, to love your neighbor? But in reality, and you know it's true, in reality, the majority of Christians today don't even know the names of their closest neighbors. I would ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. I'll confess for you. I have neighbors that live, yards within my bedroom that I don't even know their names. What about you? Getting to really know our neighbors can be an intimidating prospect, because all of us today in our busy world, one thing we all pretty well have in common is we see that 24-hour news cycle. We see it on our phones, we see it on our television screens, and we see all the sensationalized reporting. Because after all, what would they talk about for 24 hours a day if they didn't have something bad to report on? And so they report on all the abductions and all of the abuse and all of the crime and all of the violence. And that's what's reported on all the time. And so we feel like we live in a crazy world. And because of that, we are so wary of those around us. Suspicious of the people that even live close by us, wondering what they're really hiding. And so getting to really know our neighbors is intimidating for us. in this day and age, I think. In their book titled The Art of Neighboring, Jay Patheek and Dave Runyon challenge us to ask this question. When you look at your own neighborhood, what do you see? When you look around your neighborhood, I'm not necessarily even talking about right now the city of Maryville. I'm talking about the street you live on, the cul-de-sac that you reside on, the subdivision that you live in. When you look at your neighborhood, what do you see? They give us some examples. Maybe you see the yard across the street with knee-high weeds growing in it. And you know that the husband that lives in that house just got laid off from work. But you think, you know, maybe I should call code enforcement. Maybe the local government can help clean up that place and make them take care of their house. Maybe you look and you see next door that there are a bunch of teenagers over there all the time, and you smell a strange smell wafting out of the windows. It smells like it could be some pot over there. You smell it on a nightly basis, and you think, maybe I should call the police. They can take care of that problem, can't they? Or maybe you look in your neighborhood and you see the family of a couple of doors down that have a lot of children over there, and it's clear that none of those children speak English very well, and you wonder if they're even going to school. And you think, maybe I should contact somebody in the school district. Surely they're equipped to handle this problem, aren't they? You see, there are all kinds of problems that are right outside of your front door and mine. And we always think that there's somebody else who can handle those problems. But what if we could be the solution to some of those problems? What if the solution is more attainable than we think? Maybe it all starts with us getting to know our invisible neighbors around us. These people whose names that maybe we don't even know. You see, it's easy to draw negative conclusions about people, isn't it? Based on limited information, based on things we've glimpsed in these invisible, nameless people around us. It's easy to draw negative conclusions and think the worst. But what if, just what if, you and I took the time to get to know the people next to us and discovered that they really aren't all that menacing after all? That they're people that put their pants on one leg at a time just like you and me. In 2009, Dave Runyon, that I mentioned, the co-author of the book, The Art of Neighboring, he did something rather extraordinary. He gathered together in the community where he lived, which was a suburb of Denver, he gathered together 20 ministers of the area for the purpose of having a meeting to think about, dream about, and pray about what could the churches in that area do in a coordinated effort to serve their community better. What could they do to agree that they could do to make a difference in their community? And they called into their meeting the local mayor of their community. And they asked him a single question. How can we as churches best work to serve our city? And he began to list, as you can imagine a mayor would, he began to list many of the social problems that they faced. The at-risk kids, the dilapidated housing, the child hunger, the drug and the alcohol abuse, the elderly shut-ins that nobody was checking on. He began to mention all of those things, but then he made this statement that jarred those gathered ministers to their core. He said these words, "The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors." Wow. Here is a mayor of a city basically telling 20 ministers a large part of the solution to our society's problems would be solved if Christians would actually do what Jesus said and be a community of great neighbors. He later explained When people identify a particular problem in their community, you know what we usually do? We go to the civic officials and we say something like this: "This is a serious issue in our town, in our community, in our city. We need public officials to start a program to address this problem." That's usually what we do as citizens. We go to the leaders and say, "Start a program." But he went on to say, really, government programs aren't always the most effective way to address social issues. And then he said this statement: "Relationships are more effective than programs because they're organic and they're ongoing. So when neighbors are in relationship with one another and the elderly shut-in is not getting cared for, she actually does get cared for by the person next door, her neighbor. Or the at-risk kids, they get mentored by a dad who lives on the block," and so on and so forth. You see, what this mayor was saying when he addressed these 20 ministers who wanted to make a difference in their community is essentially revealing to ministers, revealing to us the truth that Jesus had the answer to our social problems. When he was asked to pick one commandment, just one, that is the most important, more than all the others, he shared something that if we would actually do it, would change our world. Our text is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37 that was read for us a moment ago. It's in these verses, if you look back, and I encourage you to look back, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 25, there is an individual that comes to Jesus. And the Bible calls him a lawyer. Some translations will say a lawyer, or some translations say an expert in the law. This man was a professional Bible student. He spent his time being a scholar in the things that God had said in his law. He knew the law of Moses inside and out. And he comes to Jesus with a question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I love what Jesus does here, because Jesus turns the question back on him and he says, "You know the law. You're an expert in the law of God. How do you read it?" And the man summarizes all of the law by saying, this is what the lawyer says, the expert in the law says. He says, "Well, it all seems to be summarized this way: love God with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the man gives the right answer to the question. Now, in another place, Jesus would repeat this as being that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, Matthew 22:40. Paul would say in Galatians 5:14 that the entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul says. The entire law is summed up in that one command. So here's my point. This expert in the law comes to Jesus with a question that really he already knows the answer to. And we already know the right answer too, don't we? But knowing something and doing something are two different things. Too often, you and I, good church-going folk, we're experts in knowing what the law says. And too often we're miserable at actually doing it, aren't we? And deep down we know it. Just like this man, deep down we know the answer, and we also know we're horrible at doing the answer. And so what do? We try to justify why we don't do what we know we ought to do. And so that's what this expert in the law does in verse number 29. Desiring, look at it closely, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, to answer the question, Jesus tells perhaps one of his most popular stories, parables, that he ever told. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. But essentially, here's the story in a nutshell. He tells a story about two religious men who are traveling on a road and they see an injured man on the highway in the ditch. And both of them do the same thing. They see someone in need, but they've got things to do, temple duties, schedules to keep, agendas that cannot be flexed. And so what do? They pass by the man on the road. But then Jesus gives this shocking twist to the story that would have jarred his audience to the core. Because he says, and then a Samaritan. Now keep in mind, the Samaritans were despised people in the first century. And I want you to feel this, because it would be like Jesus telling the parable today and saying, and then an Islamic terrorist came down the road. Do you feel it? That's essentially what he's saying. The most despised, hated person came down the road. But he stopped. And he bandaged the man's wounds, loaded him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and paid for his medical bills out of his own pocketbook. And then Jesus looks at the man and says, who was the neighbor? The two religious people or the Samaritan, the hated, despised Samaritan? The man won't even say the Samaritan. He just says, well, I suppose the one upon whom the man that had mercy on the hurt individual. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Now go and do likewise. Several things jump out of this story that show us what it means to be a neighbor. I mean, this Samaritan showed compassion on the person that was hurting. He was flexible with his schedule, and he adjusted his schedule to help those around him. I'm sure that Samaritan had things to do too. He had things to get to as well. He had duties he needed to attend to, but he was flexible with his schedule, adjusted his schedule in order to have compassion on the people around him. Now, let's get right down to it then, shall we? The man in this account with Jesus, the law expert that comes to Jesus asking the initial question, of which he already knows the answer, but then tries to justify himself by saying, who is my neighbor? He asks this question because he's trying to justify why he doesn't actively engage in loving ways toward his neighbors, and he knows it. He's trying to find an excuse, a loophole. I think I do the same thing. Do you? When Jesus tells this parable, his audience was facing almost exactly the opposite problem that you and I face. In Jesus' day, the people he was speaking to had a code of ethics that held hospitality at a premium value. And so they were a very hospitable people, and also a very tight-knit community of people, where they pretty well knew the people around them rather well. They didn't travel widely, and so they knew in their tight-knit communities, they knew the people around them rather well, knew who they were related to, knew their names, knew their backstories, knew all of that. And so when Jesus tells this story, he's trying to impress on his audience, loving your neighbor means more than just loving the people that are close to you. You need to love the people you don't know too. Who is my neighbor? He's trying to show even the Samaritan is your neighbor. Even the people distant from you, the people that you've tended to ignore and despise, and those that are on the fringe of society, those that are the mistreated and the marginalized, they are your neighbor too. And so Jesus is trying to get his audience to see everybody is your neighbor. I think we almost face the opposite problem. In our pluralistic society, we have been taught over and over again that prejudice and racism is a bad thing. Even though it still happens in our world and it escalates at times, most of us have been taught over and over again that we need to be inclusive And we need to, particularly in our postmodern world, we need to be inclusive. We need to see everyone's value. And we need to realize everybody is our neighbor. But here's the problem we face. We've turned the parable of the Good Samaritan into a metaphor. Here's what I mean. We look at the story and say, well, the man asks, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story, and it's clear that Jesus is making the point, everybody's my neighbor. And so we say, well, who's my neighbor? Everybody's my neighbor. And so whenever we define everybody as being our neighbor, in actuality, we don't follow the actual commandment because we define neighbor so broadly, we actually don't end up loving anybody. Essentially, if you aim at everything, you hit nothing. When we insist that our neighbors are everybody, we end up being neighbors with nobody. So before, here's the point. Here's what I'm getting to. Jesus told us to love everybody, that everybody's our neighbor. You need to love everybody. I need to love everybody. Jesus would even take it to another extreme and say, not only love everybody, even love your enemies. But here's my point. Before you and I can ever get to the point where we love everybody, long before we can ever get to the point where we love our neighbors, maybe you and I need to go back to basics and actually think about loving our literal next door neighbor. Like in the story of the Good Samaritan, maybe we need to look at the people that are right in front of us on our roads, on our streets. And maybe you need to actively practice love toward my literal neighbors. Real people with real names, with real phone numbers, with real addresses, with real stories. You see, for this law expert, loving his neighbor was really just a religious theory. He knew the answer, but it was just theory. He tries to justify himself by why he's not doing it by saying, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, for many of us, loving our neighbor, we know we ought to. We know the right answer, but it's just a nice theory. I think you and I need to work hard at moving from knowing this command that Jesus says everything hinges on it. It all is reduced down to this. If we don't get anything else right in the way we live our Christian life, it is this. If we've got to move, I think you and I have got to learn to move from knowing this command to actually moving it into the way we live our lives in real world context. In The Art of Neighboring, the authors tell the story about a man who had a neighbor who he noticed the house was in major disrepair. It was falling down. I mean, you looked at the house, the garage door was falling off its hinges. There were two dead cars stalled out in the front yard. The grass was growing knee high. So the man decided, I'm going to call codes enforcement. And he did, and they ticketed the house. A few days later, this same man who had called code enforcement was out in his yard visiting with his other neighbor on the other side. And he was having a conversation about the house that was in such disrepair, to which then the neighbor said, yeah, that neighbor, I guess that woman she who lives in that house, she lives alone, and her mother has cancer. And she had to stop working to care for her mom. And she's been by her mom's bedside for 24 hours a day for the past few months. Now, I want you to imagine how the man who called and reported that house, how horrible he felt when he got the full story. But it has a wonderful ending. Because when he found out the true story, he decided he was going to do something about it. He was going to actually be a neighbor. And so he rallied his neighbors together and they gathered money and supplies and they fixed the woman's garage door. They hung up her gutters. They helped fix her car. But more importantly, they got to know her name and got to know more about her story. And they let that woman know, finally, that she is not alone. She has neighbors who really care. I've been challenging myself and challenging all of us in this series to dare to share. I dare and challenge me and you to dare to actually share ourselves with our neighbors. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love somebody the way you love yourself? By sharing yourself with them. I think it all starts by really getting to know your literal neighbors. Now, I will say to you, this is a little intimidating. It's a little challenging. Because I don't know about you, but I bet I do. I bet you're like me. What if you've lived beside somebody for a long time, several years, maybe even decades, and you still don't know their name? That can be awkward. How do you go and ask somebody you've been living by for 5 or 10 years, oh yeah, what's your name? How do you do that? Well, all I know is you got to start somewhere. And chances are, if you don't know their name, they probably don't know yours either. And so somebody has to break the ice. Why not let it be you? Dare to share yourself with your neighbors around you. Today in our small groups, we've got 17 different small groups meeting all over the place in the city this afternoon, and then a small group meeting at 6 o'clock here in this space tonight. And in our group times, we're going to be talking more about, let's be the kind of people who really love our neighbors. And let's take some steps to really start practicing this most important command that Jesus gives. Because if we do, if we all start doing this, we may just change this town and make a tremendous difference in our world if we start actually practicing the command of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's how much Jesus loved you. He lived in a realm next door, in a place of unbelievable light and glory. And he made a decision to dare to share himself with the human race on the planet Earth. And he came down and he visited his neighbors, and he got to know us. And he loved us so much that he died that we might be saved. Today I want you to know that all good neighboring starts with the fact that you love others because you have first been loved. And I want you to know you have been loved. God has loved you so much that he gave his own son, the son of his love for you. And I want to encourage you to think seriously, if you've not done so, about giving your life to him. If we can help you figure out just how to do that, we'd like to have a personal study with you. If you need prayers of encouragement, there'll be a shepherd down front and also some privately in the library if you need prayer. But if you're ready to talk more about understanding how to give your life to the Lord, or maybe you're ready to plunge your life into his in repentance and baptism, we'd love to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing?